Scripture lesson this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 28. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with your spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to the futility, not of its own, but by the will of him whose subject it is in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning to travail towards until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that we have seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he also searches the hearts of men, knows that the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that in everything God works for good. With those who love him, you are called according to his purpose. This ends the scripture reading.
Well, some of you may know about this phenomenon in the science fiction community called The Lord of the Rings. But before this was a blockbuster movie saga, it was a series of novels. And you may not know this about J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote those novels, but he was a devout Catholic, a very devout Christian. And the movies are faithful to the books in many ways, but one of the main aspects of the story that's never explicit but always implicit is what happens to Frodo, the main character. The story really isn't, yes, it's about good and evil, and it's about this battle between the two. But more than that, the story is about sanctification. It's about how one person overcomes with the help of the Great Spirit and his friends, overcomes his own limitations, and rises above the evil that confronts him in himself and in the world. And because he gives in to this task, great evil is undone. But there's this quintessential moment in the story. His pal, Sam Gamgee, I don't know if you know the story or not. I like Sam. He's a gardener and he's a bit of a ham-fisted yokel, but that's my kind of folks. Anyway, my family in Arkansas are a bunch of ham-fisted yokels. So I literally have an uncle whose name is Bill, and he lives on a hill in a tar paper shack, so he's a hillbilly. Frodo has this moment where he just collapses, and he says, Sam, I can't do this. This task is beyond me. And Sam, both in the movie and in the books, has this soliloquy, this monologue, if you will. And he says to Frodo, there is good in the world that can never be touched by the decay of death by the forces of evil. There is good that lies beyond the power of evil. And we are part of that. And in the end, this good will triumph. And so let us continue in the task we've been given to the last breath. And it is not for any recompense. It is not in the strength of any food or drink. It is in the strength of their hope that Frodo and Sam continue their journey. It is hope that sustains us. And this is exactly the point of Paul's message today. In verse 21, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and attain the glorious liberty of the children of God. He's speaking about the future. It's not just us who are being saved. It's the whole creation. It's the whole universe. You know the famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall be saved. Well, the Greek word there, world, God so loved the world, the Greek word is cosmos. Doesn't that make you feel part of something? You're all part of something. I'm part of something bigger than anything we can imagine. And the message is that in the end, Christ will triumph over every evil. Creation itself will be released from its bondage to decay. This is our hope. This is the ground of our work in the world. We can't do the task of the body of Christ on our own steam. I said this in my first sermon 2 weeks ago, which you probably have already forgotten. I've forgotten most of it too, but this is a salient point, so it comes to mind. We can't do this on our own steam. The task of the body of Christ, addressing the injustices of a broken world. None of us can accomplish what the body of Christ has been called to do on our own. We need each other, because together we become reminded each week that the resurrection has happened. Salvation is not something that will happen at some point down the road when God gets ready to save the world. No, salvation is happening now. Jesus is raised from the dead now. Death is already overcome. And it's as if there's just a line of gray on the horizon. You can just see night turning to day. That's what time in history it is. It's the resurrection age. The day is dawning. But we wait for the full-blown sunrise. We wait for the full light of day when all will be revealed. We will know as we are known. The ills of creation will be mended and healed. Our struggle with sin will be over. We will be our best selves. This is what we hope for. And it is in the strength of that hope that we continue to do an impossible task. We continue to do an impossible task. It's not often that we think about the question, what time in history is it anyway? If we think about chapters in the history of creation, what chapter are we in? Well, friends, I think we're in the penultimate chapter, the one before the end. You see, the last chapter in the story of creation is heaven. Heaven and earth, God's domain and the physical domain of the cosmos becoming one. That's the last chapter. We're in the chapter right before that in the story. And God has called certain people and set them apart to tell that story and proclaim this hope. Paul says an interesting thing in verse 17. We inherit the same blessings as Jesus Christ. And he says this caveat In verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's not that God requires suffering. It's that if we stand in the face of an unjust world and proclaim the justice of God, the world's going to react negatively. Because let me tell you, the kingdom of God is not a marketplace where this is exchanged for this much money. The kingdom of God is where everyone has enough. God's not a socialist, but that's the closest thing that I can think of to the kingdom of God. I have enough bread for 2 days. This person has enough bread for 1 day. Together, we could live a day and a half. Now, normally, I'm going to go over here with my 2 loaves and live 2 days. And whatever happens to that guy's his business. He needs to pull himself up by his bootstraps. Mm-mm. What happens at this table and the feeding of the 5,000 is that everybody brings to the table what they have. The kingdom of God is like stone soup. Everybody brings out of their house what they've got. Some have carrots, but no chicken. Some have chicken and no carrots. Together, we've got chicken and carrots. This is the kingdom of God. You know? Who's got the salt? We're in it together. And it is the hope of the mending of creation that heals us. When I was a kid, Christmas Eve was my favorite time. Not for the reasons that it is now, but one time I bought my mom a soccer ball for Christmas. And we always got to open one present on Christmas Eve. You know, one small thing that we'd get to use and, you know, sort of foretaste of the next day. Anyway, I tried to convince my mother to open this soccer ball on Christmas Eve. She wouldn't. And the next day, she opened her presents, and amongst them was a soccer ball. She said, oh, a soccer ball. How lovely. Well, she put the soccer ball in the top of her closet in her bedroom. And I used to go in there and I'd say, Mom, when are you going to play with your soccer ball? She said, well, when I'm ready. Can I borrow your soccer ball? No, it's mine. I loved Christmas because it was exciting. There were new toys. Over the years, however, I've discovered a different joy in Christmas. And I feel this expectation every year because the incarnation is the moment in the story of creation when we all see what God is going to do. In the incarnation, the whole trajectory of the creation is changed. Whereas we were headed, as Paul says, for decay and death, this birth changes, as we say in Maine, changes the water on the beans. Changes the whole situation. And creation's trajectory has shifted from death to life. And every Christmas Eve, I lose it. Because for me, finally, at the beginning of each liturgical year, my hope is renewed. And on the strength of that hope, I'm able to do what God has called me to do. This is a richness and a gift that works for everyone. What does it mean to you that death is overcome? Think of all the horrible things in our world. Think of all the ways that we're sick. Think of addiction to all kinds of things. Think of everything that's wrong. This is being overcome. Do you feel the reality of this hope? Because our salvation is found therein. And we do not hope for what is seen. We hope for what is unseen. And when Paul says we wait for it with patience, that's another way of saying we have faith. And faith, the Greek word for faith, pistis, means trust. Will you trust that the promises God has made in Jesus Christ, God will keep? God is keeping. And that the kingdom of God is not some far-off, distant possibility, but it's happening in and among and through us all the time. I'm going to close with this. I was eating a bowl of Honey Nut Cheerios this morning, and it was overcast, and as I looked out my kitchen window, this little crack appeared in the clouds. And I could see through the low clouds into the white puffy stuff beyond. And the sun was hitting those top clouds. And I felt it. I could feel it. Beyond the veil of death, there is an abundant life that we can't even imagine. There's something so wonderful, we can't even articulate it. But Paul says that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Trust in the hope of the resurrection. And you will find the strength for the life we are called to lead in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen.